Amen. Amen. Blow the trumpet in Zion. If you can kneel, please do so. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for Sabbath day and for the changing of the showbread. We also thank you, Father, for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And bless us with the latter rain and the faith that moves the mountains. Let it be that the signs follow your people and you are glorified. We thank you, Father, for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those we mentioned last night. And we also lift up Bonnie's dear friend, Sister D, who just discovered she has lung cancer. And so we pray that your healing hand is upon her, Father, because she does love you. And we pray that this is a way for you to be glorified. And thank you, Father, for brightening my tongue and any tongue that speaks on this Sabbath, so that you and you alone are glorified. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. Yeah, let me turn on this fan. Yeah, as soon as I step up to the microphone, I seem to get heated up. I don't know how. It could be in dead of winter, it don't matter. So, amen. Oh, yeah, and there was a little bit of an argument last week in the, for Sabbath study in regards to posting scriptures in the room during study hour, and I don't see anything wrong with that during this Bible study, because when we've ever, I've done this in my home years ago when we started our little home church. I did it in a church that I was asked to teach and preach in some years ago as well. And during a study hour, you know, comments from the people in the church were a blessing. I mean, it made the hour go more interesting, you know, more people get understanding as to what they want to understand. And we have our questions and answers thing that we do after communion, of course, every quarter. And because it's kind of hard to field questions in the chat room, even though we can. But to try to keep it under a half an hour, that would be impossible in here, because everybody, you know, just everybody stepping up to the microphone alone could take a half hour, let alone answering the questions. So, but yeah, there's nothing wrong during the study hour, but during the sermon, no, because that's structured, that's more one topic and one topic only. And if scriptures are put into the chat room during the sermon or something like that, or that are off topic, it could not only lead the preacher, you know, astray and quench the spirit, because a lot of times it's off the cuff, of course. It'll also cause some in the chat room to stop listening to the preacher to read what you're posting. So, but yeah, during a study hour, no big deal. I mean, that's what a study hour is for, I would think. But during the sermon, no, it's not advisable. So, all right. Yeah, and amen, what Ace just put in the room, you know, let's not overwhelm the chat room with all sorts of postings just for the sake of posting, you know, because then, you know, the text chat starts flowing, and before you know it, no one's listening to the study, and they're all reading the text. So, all right. Yeah, because like one or two scriptures is, you know, great, but, you know, 10 or 15 in a row, you know, that gets, we're not here to, because that would... That would be like having two studies at the same time. Okay, and if anybody in here gets distracted and would prefer not to see the text chat and the studies and the, you know, and just float your mouse over the two blue lines on the right side of the text chat, and you'll see it turn into two arrows. Click down on it and drag it all the way to the left. Text chat's gone. And all you got is the notes in the room. That's it. So, okay, we left off last week at question number 13. Which says, what words did Paul use to say that some of those who saw Jesus were now dead? And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now here we see Paul understands the state of the dead perfectly. As you recall, the apostles, while under Christ's tutelage, didn't understand when Jesus said Lazarus was sleeping. You know, you can search from Genesis to Revelation, and you're not going to find a single Bible verse that says the righteous go to the reward or the wicked go to their punishment at the very moment of death. It just ain't there. They are merely sleeping, saved or lost, in the grave until Jesus awakens them. Now, thanks to paganism merging with Christianity to form Catholicism, and thanks to the laziness of many when it comes to reading Bibles, Catholicism grew to become the largest denomination on earth and the most influential as well, because all denominations now, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, embrace Catholic theology. And if you don't think the Seventh-day Adventist Church embraces Catholic theology, go to sdaapostasy.org and check out the Roman SDA flash animation. And if you don't want to sit through 2 hours of that, just click the link that shows the hard copy of all the quotes that are in that animation. Because on one side of the screen we have quotes from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and then the other side we have quotes from the Catholic Church, or maybe it's vice versa, I can't remember. It's been years. And it's almost word for word. They agree with everything, including Trinity, you know, things like that. And yes, there are scores, not just dozens now, but scores of Seventh-day Adventist churches keeping Sunday holy. So, anyway, since they preach life after death immediately, their lies, the Catholic Church's lies, has made it into all denominations, just as prophecy stated when it said that all the world will wander after this beast. It's not going to be just wandering after them for the Sunday Sabbath. It's everything. I mean, the Christmas, Easter, all of it. Wedding rings, alcohol consumption. I mean, the monks make wine and hard liquor. And when that earthquake hit Mount Ararat and part of Noah's Ark slid down the mountain, it covered one of those monasteries. Those men are still there. No one even bothered to try to get them out, because they had hundreds and hundreds of feet of rock and dirt and all sorts of stuff on top of them. They were destroyed. They were buried alive. And they were, you know, just like any other monks. They were making their money in the strangest ways. And then we look around and see all the Protestant faiths now preach heresy, as do the Muslims and other non-Christian faiths. And now here's a weird thing, too. I mean, look at some of the non-Christian things. Muslims uphold Mary. They have repetitive prayer. You know, they bow before idols, just like Catholics. They wear the robes just like the Catholics. And look at the Satanists. Same thing. The robes, the candles. Well, see, actually, the Catholic Church, the Satanists did that first, of course. The pagans and stuff like that did all that stuff first. And then, of course, it melded into Catholicism. And then now, today, we have some that are actual Satanists. Most of that stuff was done behind closed doors back in the day, but now it's considered a legal religion, even in prisons now. And so, anyway, if you study the Bible, you're going to be blessed with the truth, just as prophecy also stated the elect would have in these last days. And so this kind of stuff doesn't really bother the people of God. But what it does do is give us fuel for the message that we share with those that are being confused about what's going on out there, because it's amazing what's going on out there. But then at the same time, it's amazing what's going on out there, because it proves our God's prophetic word is absolute. I mean, you don't even give it a second thought. It's just, he said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's just going to, you just can't get around it. And this is one of the reasons I believe that the Muslims are getting so angry now. And me and Fran were talking about this yesterday, and even today, I think. Because I posted one of those, I posted a video on the site or something on the site in regards to the Muslims getting all upset about the so-called, cartoon or a video. Well, they did it with a cartoon a couple of months ago. And anyway, they get all upset. Still, if this is true, okay, it's bad enough. But I just can't believe that all this is happening because of some film that degrades Muhammad. Because I just believe that that's what our government is saying, so they can have a reason to go into the region with large expense, like, you know, aircraft carriers and stuff like that. I mean, that's just ridiculous. It's just like believing that the Twin Towers fell on their own. But people believe it because their government says it. But the bottom line is this. Christians have been ridiculed, made bored of, you know, persecuted, insulted, tortured, and even killed all throughout the ages. But yet, do we get all upset, start burning down embassies and stuff like that? No. Why? Because we know they're fighting against our God, and it's a losing battle for them, and we know no matter what they say, it's not going to affect the agenda of our God, the truth that he has prophesied that's going to happen. It's, you can't affect it. So we're at perfect peace with that. But the Muslims don't have that kind of peace. They don't have that kind of God. They know that when Christians come around, Muslims leave their church because there's no power behind their God, because it's nothing. It's all made up. So they really, and that's why they get so angry, because they realize how weak it actually is. So, all right, this next question, number 14, it says, if there was no resurrection, what would happen to all who have fallen asleep? And I prefer rather to share a lot more than just one simple verse here. I can't help feeling some young in the Word may get the wrong idea with the verse that's shared. And so I'm going to go with, it's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18, but I'm going to go through 12 to 23, because this happens to be one of my favorite areas on the street when it comes to the state of the dead. And verses 12 to 23 of 1 Corinthians 15 says this: "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You know, because some of the Sadducees believed in that, and the Pharisees didn't, of course, but it was a back and forth with them all the time. Anyway, verse 13 says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." In other words, you're stuck. Right? "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all, and even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And here's my favorite verse: "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming." This passage, and especially verses 21 and 23, happen to be my favorite to use when sharing with those that believe all saints go to heaven at the moment of death. It is so blunt, I'm amazed that so many Christians believe otherwise still to this day. But at the same time, its apparent boldness here proves most Christians just don't read Bibles at all. They prefer rather to trust the pastor on the pulpit and let him do all the reading and the studying himself. And then they'll just take, you know, catch inklings of it if they happen to be in church during a study hour. Had they opened their Bibles just one time when they preached their heresy, they would discover they have been lied to when it comes to the state of the dead. The last three words in verse 23 that speak of when the dead in Christ arise can't be any more plain. It says they arise at his coming. What also amazes me about all this is the lack of common sense among Christians today. What I mean is, if in fact they do read this verse and then allow their false teachers to twist it by saying everyone goes to heaven as spirits, and when it's time to come to the planet at the second coming with Jesus, we all go back into our mortal bodies for some reason to be raised out of the out of the grave. I mean, first of all, there's not a single Bible verse anywhere in the book, you know, from Genesis to Revelation that says anything near such folderol as that. And in fact, the Bible is literally loaded with passages that declare the dead are merely sleeping until Jesus awakens them. But again, if you don't read the Bible on your own, you're bound to believe anything the wolves in sheep's clothing preach. The reason most trust them is because they truly believe the preacher's duty is to tell them the truth. After all, they went to many years of seminary and worked up the ranks to become a pastor. They trust the preacher in the same way they trust a plumber. They figure, well, it's his job. Let's just trust him as he does it. You know, and then the problem with that kind of a mindset is it's the last days. And seminaries are teaching pastors to be liars, even though most of these pastors don't know it. Some of them do come out of it and realize it, step out and step down and walk out and do what Revelation 18 says to do and become true men of God. But the overwhelming majority that preach the truth as we do have never stepped into such places. Like John the Baptist, we prefer to be taught by the Lord and His Word. I mean, come on. Are we that strange in our mindset to believe that we worship a God that's all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty, but yet He can't write a book we can understand? We have to go to where some men can explain to us. Now, I understand some theology can't. It helps to have, like Romans 10:14 says, how will they hear without a preacher? But those are people that aren't even bothering to look into the Word. When you're going into the Word and studying it up, I mean, look at Timothy. From a youth, he understood the Scriptures because of what his mother shared with him. But the fact of the matter is, his mother didn't go to seminary either. So I praise the Lord that not all souls are too lazy to read the Word. The elect cannot be deceived because they actually read their Bibles. It's just that simple. All right, number 15. The question is, when Jesus awoke from death, how did he say that he had, or how? Well, maybe why is the word they should use here. How did he say that he had not yet been to heaven? Or why did he say that he had been to heaven? Whatever, I don't know. I'm kind of like confused as to why the word how is being used here. But anyway, John 20, verse 17 says, Jesus saith unto her. He's talking to Mary Magdalene, of course. Because she ran up to the tomb and he had resurrected and she didn't know it. And she thought he was just a gardener for a moment there. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. So, again, I'm not sure why this question is worded the way it is, but I must assume the verses shared for obvious reasons. So many preach, when we die, we go straight to heaven, if in fact we are saved by Christ. But here we see that Christ himself just arose from the tomb, and he plainly states to Mary Magdalene that he had not yet ascended to heaven. But he was in that tomb 3 days, right? That kind of puts a kibosh on all those theologies out there, doesn't it? Now, yes, some will assume this proves the Bible contradicts itself when they look at what Jesus said to the thief hanging on the cross next to him in Luke 23:43, which says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I explained this last week, I think, it was question number 4, so it was a couple of weeks ago of lesson 9. Punctuation was added after the King James Version Bible was translated, and the comma in the passage is misplaced. Jesus didn't say to the thief that they would go to heaven that day. He stated on that day that they would go to heaven is the better way of understanding it, because the comma should be, where is it at? The comma should be after the word today. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I mean, a big difference. And I kind of like proved that with those two letters from the Dear John letters or whatever. So when Jesus said he had not yet ascended to Mary, he meant just that. He laid in that tomb until it was time to arise to glorify the Father, as well as assure all of mankind he had the power, the perfect power, over death. I mean, death is the end result of sin, but Jesus never sinned. So death could not hold him. I mean, after all, Acts 2:24 plainly said, when speaking of Jesus, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it, or holden of it. In other words, death cannot hold him, because he knew no sin. Amen. Okay, number 16. Where is it? Okay, how much does a dead man know? Ecclesiastes, I'm sorry, I thought I had this locked in. And I don't. There, it's locked in if anybody new comes in. Okay. So Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So all those big monoliths and statues and memorials that they put up for the dead. The dead don't even know they're doing it. You know, and I got a really strange, and this is like the third or fourth time I've gotten an email like this saying that Ellen White was a pagan because there's a monolith, like a miniature Washington monument, a big phallic symbol on her grave. I says, you mean to tell me that you believe, or obelisk, yeah, you actually believe that she put it there after she died? I mean, some people just can't see past their own noses sometimes. I mean, it's like she didn't have anything to do with that thing. Those things are usually put up after you're dead, usually, especially in those days back 150 years ago. Well, 100 years ago, actually, yeah. 97 years, because we're only in 2012. So anyway, when I read this passage in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 for the first time a couple of decades ago, I had a laugh at how the Roman church and then every other church after it completely ignores this verse. I was taught that when you died, when you would become one with the universe and then able to know all things. There were even people that started to come out of the woodwork that claimed that they had near-death experiences wherein they felt one with the universe, and they claimed to have an understanding of all things for that split moment, and then, of course, the doctor zapped him back. Well, if you remember having that experience, could you mind relaying to me the method by which the physics work around the ball of fire and the sun 93 million miles away, or how, time travel is, or the speed of light? You know, how is it that they can only remember the memory but not the facts? Yeah, exactly. It's New Age teaching. But the Bible's clear here. All they had was the understanding a demon knows, because it was a demon that made them think that way. It was the demon that gave them that dream, even though they think it was reality. It was just a dream, like a demonic vision, if you will. And what always amazed me was the strange mindset of those that say, because this is more or less what they're saying. If someone punches you in the face and knocks you unconscious, you know nothing. Even though you're still living in a breathing being with a brain that still works after being struck, by someone in a fight, okay? But if that guy hits you a little bit harder, hard enough to where he can actually kill you, and you're now dead, and your brain, the blood doesn't flow to it anymore, and it's all of a sudden you have the ability to know everything, even though everything is shut down completely to the brain is not, I mean, there's no activity whatsoever, and you know everything, you're one with it. I mean, silliness like this can truly make one laugh when the truth is made known to them. So, anyway, number 17. We're moving right along here. This is a pretty easy study because there's really not, it's just blunt all throughout it. So number 17, the question is, what happens to his feelings and emotions, to the person that dies? And it says, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 6 says, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now, as we go through these many verses that are so blunt in nature, I pray that the young in Christ that are listening realize how deceptive their pastors were in their previous churches. What's really sad about all this is the fact many of the pastors don't realize they are wrong in what they preach. All 501c3 government-funded churches today will not place pastors on pulpits unless they have been to seminary for at least 4 to 6 years. Why? Well, it's obvious. The head of every church is in total agreement with the head of the World Council of Churches. That person is, in fact, the Pope. I mean, you may not believe this. This is why the Seventh-day Adventist Church to this day claims we're not part of the national collection of churches or the World Council of Churches. We're not. Even though there's all sorts of documented evidence, and I posted on SDA Apostasy, where they're funding, sending large sums of money to the World Council of Churches for membership fees. So, and their name does appear in some of their documentations. I mean, the Pope was elected the official leader 1 year before the One World Church became official on June 26, 2000. And which is really strange. I mean, they like, how the pagans like certain dates and stuff like that, I mean, look at March 7th, 312 AD. when, or 321 AD, when the first Sunday law was enacted. Well, March 7th, 2006 is when the preachers, the 501c3 preachers, have been given by George W. Bush the ability to lobby for Sunday laws. And just like June 26, 2000 is the exact same date of June 26, 1948 when the United Nations was formed. Funny thing here is, June 26, 2000, they signed the papers for the United Nations in a specific hotel room in 1948, where the exact same hotel room was used in the year 2000 to sign the papers for the United Religions Initiative. You got United Nations, now you got United Religions. Absolutely every seminary now uses the NIV. This is a Vatican-approved and translated version of the Bible, just like the defiled bread prophecy said. They're going to defile the scripture. And they all adhere to Vatican doctrine. Everything from the state of the dead we're studying right here to the Sunday Sabbath itself, as well as Christmas, Easter, Trinity, all of it. And that's another smoking gun, where the Seventh-day Adventist Church says that they're not associated with the Vatican in any way, shape, or form. Well, let me explain your Trinitarian theology. You preach Trinity, just like they do. And this is what caused a massive exodus out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 80s, when they started doing that. So I praise the Lord that he has opened my eyes and the eyes of every minister in the Seventh-day Remnant body of Christ, that to go to seminary to learn of Christ would be a foolish act that would destroy one's faith, kind of like an artist going to art school. It would destroy their ability to draw, you know. Prophecy stated, we would be chosen of God in ways that would confound the leaders in all the other churches, and so we have. Just as God passed by the so-called men of the cloth 2,000 years ago, to call John the Baptist to go forward in the truth, he has bypassed every single church today to call those of us that not only stand on the pulpits but share our faith everywhere we go, either handing out tracts and DVDs to go to sharing a loving smile when someone comes against us with bitter hatred every week. And we're going to have one again this next week. Sister Bonnie just shared with me, one of our sisters in the faith was sharing her faith with someone that didn't believe about this, you know, the Sabbath, and now they're keeping Sabbath. You know, you don't have to be on a pulpit to share your faith. And some of our brothers and sisters are doing that right now and proving it. And this is why we know and understand the Word of God when it comes to the truth found in the state of the dead, as well as all the other doctrines the rest of the world just can't seem to grasp. Our children know more. And this is no joke. I mean, I say this often. You got theologians out there that call themselves, what do they call them? Divine. I can't remember what the doctors of divinity. They call themselves doctors of divinity, which means no one could teach them anything else. But yet our children can, because they believe in Sunday Sabbath. They believe in the immediate state of death. They believe in 7-year tribulations. They believe in secret raptures. They believe in all this falderal that's not found in the scriptures. They believe in the gap theory of Schofield. But our kids know basic theology, just basic Christianity 101. Our children know these things that blow the doors off of what these men preach. And that's amazing. And this is why it states, you know, in the prophecies that the truth will be coming out from the mouths of babes, out of the mouths of babes. So if you refuse to obey the Lord in something as simple as keeping his law, then there's no way that you're going to be able to understand much of anything in his word. And so this is another reason why the people of God steer clear of seminaries. You know, they don't embrace the law of God. So, I mean, after all, Proverbs 28:7 says, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. So amen to that. Hope, pray you're blessed. I'll be back in a minute.